The series we're talking about is Heart of a Great Leader. We talk about Mike Lee. I've only known him as long as I've known you, 6 months. But he did this for 6 months, as well as juggled a headmaster, executive pastor, and man, he was so just giving everything he had and was tired. And part of the reason he didn't know and we didn't know is he had cancer fighting back in his body. And so for the last 6 months, he's been chemo and radiation. And, you know, as this news settles in this week, one thing I've not seen in the few conversations, a few times that we've met, never seen a hint of fear. And I don't take that for granted, because in the last 30 years, I've walked with a lot of people through the valley of the shadow of death, and some are just flat frightened by the uncertainty of it. And then others, like Mike, they're not. And honestly, that comes from a simple victory that was won a couple thousand years ago by Jesus, who defeated death and defeated the devil, and so we never have to walk to a graveside shivering as Christians. And that's not to say that we're overconfident about our role in this. It's pretty simple. He did all the work. We did none of it. But there is one thing that is required of us, and that's to say yes. Say yes to Jesus and his gift that he paid in full on the cross. And so if you wonder if somebody like Pastor Mike, you don't have to be a pastor to enjoy the confidence that he has in the peace that he is experiencing right now, as his body has been under attack by cancer, a very aggressive cancer. His soul has not. And I just want you to know you can have that assurance, you can have that peace, because it's wrapped up into one person, Jesus, and he loves you. He loves you, and he wants you to have his gift of salvation. Today, as we go through the book of 1 Samuel, we're looking at the life of a couple of kings, the first two kings of Israel, and we're looking at ourselves as leaders. Some of us have formal, visible leadership roles at work or at church or at home, and some of us don't. But if you're a Christian, you're an influence, should be an influence, salt and light. And that's all a leader really is an influencer. So the way, the style of leadership doesn't matter as much. Everything that in the Word of God that we read about applies to every one of us. And so we look in today and yet last week at Saul, and then the next 5 weeks at David, and we're looking for a heart of a great leader. Both started off very strong, very similar stories in many ways, about 40 years apart, birthday-wise, but both of them had a lot of victories up front. A lot of them, both were chosen by God. Saul ruined his chance, but God set him up for success. It was God, not Samuel, that chose Saul. But Saul didn't end well. David, on the other hand, made a lot of mistakes too, won a lot of victories. But it was said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. And I would like for you to see the heart of David in this. But before we do, we also look at the heart of Saul. Why do we do that? Well, it's in Scripture, for one thing. We don't skip around the Scriptures we like. But secondly, the Bible says that it's wise to learn from the mistakes of others. Less painful, by the way, too, right? But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 says, that now these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire the evil things that they did. He's talking about all of Scripture has examples of how to do it right, how to do it wrong. And we can learn from both. A couple of verses later, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our instruction. So we have good examples like David, bad examples like Saul, and we'll learn from both of them. We're picking up in chapter 13 today. We're going to look at a couple of chapters, and we're going to see three common leadership lapses, things that you'll probably see in yourself at some point in life, and some of us struggle more than others. Some of us are are kind of hardwired to have a bias toward action. We're doers. We want to move. We want to go forward. And sometimes we get clumsy. And that's where Saul comes in. And I sure can relate to a lot of his mistakes. I've made many of them myself. But we're going to look at three leadership lapses today. And we're going to look in chapter 13 and verse 1. I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of God and His Word as we read the first seven verses, 1 Samuel 13. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. He chose 3,000 men from Israel for himself. 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash in Bethel's hill country, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And he sent the rest of the troops away, each to his own tent. So Jonathan is Saul's son, heir to the throne, and so he has some of the soldiers, 1,000 of them, and Saul has the other 2,000. The rest of this 330,000 soldiers we read about in chapter 11 that attacked the Ammonites, they went home. They were basically just showed up when there was a all call for battle. Verse 3, Jonathan attacked the Philistine garrison as kind of a portable army frontline group, and that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine garrison, and Israel is now repulsive to the Philistines. Then the troops were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. So this is more than just posturing here and threatening. This is actually a call to war. Verse 5, the Philistines also gathered to fight against Israel. 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops as numerous as the sand in the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash east of Beth-Aven. The men of Israel saw that they were in trouble. Well, that's an understatement. Because the troops were in a difficult situation. They hid in caves and thickets among rocks and holes and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul, however, was still at Gilgal, and all of his troops were gripped with fear. So we have a situation here where Saul needs to step up and lead like he did in chapter 11. He rallied the troops, blew the horn. They showed up in mass. God won a victory. And so now his second leadership test is the Philistines. What's he going to do and how's he going to do it? We can learn from his response. Father, we do pray that you would teach us from your word. Help us to learn from Saul and David what a heart after God is supposed to look like and not look like. We thank you for examples from Scripture. We thank you for examples like with Mike Lee, as his heart is obviously on fire for you and growing stronger, even as his body grows weaker. And we pray for Mike and Debbie and their kids and grandkids, and we just pray for comfort that only the Holy Spirit of God can give. Pray for comfort for his, not only his family, but his friends, many of whom are standing here right now, as we have heavy hearts for him. Lord, we thank you for the mission team from our church that got back from Arizona. Thank you for the successful ministry that they did and the 250 homes they visited and the fruit. Thank you for that. We pray for the Canada team that those guys would get home safely tomorrow. And thank you for the good things that have happened there. And for anything good that happens at First Baptist in Mount Juliet, we really pray that you would receive the glory for it. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful, powerful name. Amen. So what are the leadership lapses that we can learn from here? Well, the first is reacting. Reacting in fear instead of responding in faith. All of us have been afraid. And fear brings out the worst in us sometimes. Some of the soldiers were hiding in rocks. That kind of reminded me of what will happen in a few years when David shows up as a boy, maybe a teenager. The famous story of David and Goliath, remember? Same Philistines, same army, years later. And when David is out there slinging stones at this giant, where's the rest of the army? It says the very same thing about them. They're hiding in rocks. Some of them crossed the Jordan. They thought it'd be safer. The Philistines would never come over there. The Philistines were trying to cut them off, north and south. The Philistines were coastal people, but they had come and cut them off. And this was a very important place that Jonathan attacked. This garrison was strategic. And in doing so, God brought a miraculous victory to Jonathan. But Saul blew almost every opportunity because he was prone to reacting in fear. You look at Saul's career, if you read through, and I hope you're reading with me through 1 Samuel, but you read about Saul and it's one reaction after the other. That's a hard way to live. It's a harder way to lead. They were in trouble, he says, verse 6. They were in trouble, big time. They were in a difficult situation, it says. And so people started to run for the hills. This time last year, there was another tough announcement you guys had to hear, an update. It was as your pastor stood up here and resigned under difficult situation. And there was a reaction. And then there was a reaction to reactions. And for weeks and months, some reactions grew into other reactions and explosions and then other things. And you went through a very, very tough season for those months before I even came. And yet, here you are. Here you are, still here, serving, giving, sending, going, loving. And I'm proud of you. It's been a year. Exactly. And as an interim, I have certain privileges. And that one of those is making up stuff. I've not read your constitution, and because I'm an interim, I don't have to. Constitutions are important, but they're boring. But I'll make a decree right now. I know you don't have decrees. We're Baptists. We vote on stuff. But we're not voting on this. It's been a year since that horrible day. And so we're going to call a statute of limitations on reactions. All reactions stop today. This is a new start. It's a new day. And this church is on fire for reaching people for Christ, for loving each other and taking care of each other. And you're talking about trunk or treat and reaching people, reaching children for Christ, Vacation Bible School. You know that little quiz that Michelle had at the video at the beginning? What's the biggest outreach of the event? Well, I was sitting next to Janet in the first service, and she said Vacation Bible School. For the answer, she said Vacation Bible School, and I said trunk or treat. And then Michelle said, well, the first one's Vacation Bible School, and the second one. So in other words, I was wrong, which is the norm for my marriage. I love it that we've got people coming and going, reaching people and loving people and going forward. And I'm not calling anybody out today because I wasn't here the first 6 months. But I just know that that happens in families when fear moves in, reason moves out. Fear or faith. You can't have both. You can't have both. And there's a season of grief, and there's a season of confusion, and there's a time that you want to hide in the rocks and the caves or under the pews or even cross to the other side to another church to go find a greener pasture. But there's a better way to lead. So if you're a leader today, if you're a Christian today, if you're a member of this church, we just pushed the reset button. One guy that writes, one business school professor wrote about what they don't teach at Harvard. He said, Mark McCormick said, in the 20-odd years of his business, 90% of our successes have involved in some way a need for patience. 90% of our failures have been caused in part by lack of it. The men of Israel were in trouble. They were afraid. All of his troops were gripped with fear. So Saul impatiently reacted instead of responding by faith. Saul said, or Samuel said to Saul, the king, was a new king. He'd had one victory under his belt. They had not had a central place of government, a central place to rally the people. And so it was all new to him. But Samuel was the mature, the prophet and the priest who had anointed him. And it was his job to seek the Lord on behalf of Israel. It was his job to do the sacrifices. And God said to him, and he said to Saul, before you go into battle, wait for me to seek the Lord. Let's not go forward in battle until we seek the Lord. That makes total sense, doesn't it? But Saul, he saw that his people running one direction, they were running away, and the Philistines were coming to them, and all these chariots and all of these trained warriors were lining up against all of these untrained, unequipped farmers. It tells us here later in the chapter that the only two people in the whole army that had a sword were Saul and Jonathan. So he panicked. General George Custer's army charged a mirage one time in the desert because a scared scout thought he saw the enemies coming. One leadership lapse, maybe the most common, is to react in fear instead of faith. The second leadership lapse I saw here started in the next few verses. In verse 11, after Saul had taken over, his troops were gripped with fear. He didn't wait for Samuel. He went ahead and offered burnt offerings, verse 9 says. And just verse 10, as he finished the offering, the burnt offerings, Samuel arrived, just as he did. On the seventh day, just as he said, but Saul just waited, could not wait any longer. Verse 10, so Saul went out to greet him, and Samuel said, what have you done? Saul answered, well, I saw the troops were deserting me and that you didn't come within the appointed days. Now, what do you see here? This is when a leader blames somebody else for what they've done. This is a classic sense of shifting blame. And so the second leadership lapse is allowing our feelings to override our faith. Now, before I read on, let me just tell you, if you read in the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew. When a Hebrew says that they think and they feel, they're talking about the same thing. It's a Western thought to separate our thoughts from our feelings, our heart and our head. That's a complete Western thing. And you'll see that in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. Most of the time in the Old Testament, it talks about a heart thinking, not feeling. And so for them, there's just one center for a person. There's one central place. And so here's what he says. My troops were deserting me. You didn't come, Samuel. Your fault. Within the appointed days, he did, by the way. Seventh day, and the Philistines were gathering Michmash, and here, check this out. I thought the Philistines will now descend on me in Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor. So I forced myself, he says, to offer the burnt offering. Aren't you heroic? I forced myself to disobey God for the good of the people. Samuel said to Saul, you've been foolish. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. And it was at this time the Lord should have permanently established your reign over Israel. This was your time to step up and lead. And this next line is just sad. But now, your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart. We know who that is, don't we? David. The only person that God says, this is a man after my own heart. That's what I want to be. Don't you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? He said, you're about to get a raise, but now you're getting fired. The Lord found a man after his own heart. The Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you've not done what the Lord commanded. Patient, mature leaders don't trust their thoughts and their feelings. They trust God. Psychologists tell us that we have about 10,000 thoughts that go through our mind every single day. It's about 70,000 a week, 3.65 million a year. What if we acted on every thought or feeling that we got? Isn't that crazy? Well, I was going to wait, but you didn't come. So I took matters in my own hand. I forced myself. I didn't want to, but I forced myself to do it. Have you ever heard? I've heard this a lot as a pastor. Somebody try to justify something they do, they use the God card, which stopped impressing me a long time ago. People say, well, I prayed about it. Really? That doesn't mean it's God's will. Some people will even up the ante and say, well, the Holy Spirit told me, or God told me. Well, here's the deal. God has spoken. And if he's made his will clear, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter that you think that God told you something else. I've had several discussions the last few weeks with different pastors, different people about tithing. That's one of those things that, you know, should do this way, should do it that way. Here's the thing that we know about tithing. Tithing means one thing. Tithe means 10. So you have to pray about tithing because it means 10. Now, you can give 5%, but just don't call it tithing and don't blame God. Don't say, well, God told me to give 5%. No, God already told you in the Old Testament, New Testament, to give 10%. As an example, you didn't have to pray about coming to church today. You didn't have to wait. If I woke up and said, I don't feel like preaching today. If I only preached when I felt like preaching, I would not be here as often as I am. Because today is the opening weekend of deer season. So what if I sent a church email and said, this week, the Lord told me I didn't have to preach because it's the opening day of deer season for bow hunters. Or the Holy Spirit told me I should be hunting. One time, in my first church in San Antonio, a guy came up to me and told me he was a reincarnation of Elvis Presley. He also told me that he was a former governor of Texas. I started to question him a little bit, you know? Now, Saul was trying to spiritualize his disobedience. So using fancy words and spiritual talk does not impress God, doesn't impress anybody else. A real leader will make mistakes. We will all make mistakes. You own those mistakes. You repent of those mistakes. But you don't do what Saul did. Learn from him. He trusted his feelings. He trusted his thinking and his rationale. And he openly disobeyed God and he lost God's hand on his life and ministry. That's the weight of this. I've done this before. Saul's an easy target. We know what he did and we know what he didn't do. But I'll use myself as an example, not of a good example, but a bad example. In my last church in Arkansas, we had undertook a pretty historic relocation. Not pretty historic, it was. It's an 85-year-old church, downtown church, and we bought 50 acres next to a university, University of Central Arkansas, second largest college in the state. And we spent a season of prayer, weeks praying and fasting before we decided to relocate. A year later, we found this 50 acres. We went through another season of prayer and fasting before we decided to buy it. It's a $4.6 million purchase. It's a big deal, big decision. We did it. Somehow, the Lord miraculously moved in the heart of the guy that we bought it from. He'd never been to our church, not one time. But it's one of those times when I felt, and I do believe the Lord does lead people, but he confirms it with other people. And I felt the Lord asking me to ask him to basically build a student building for us. And he did. He wrote a check for $500,000 just because I asked him to. So would you write a check for $500,000? I was just go ahead and thought, might try this again today, see if it works. So we had momentum on our side. I mean, things were working, strong boats and things like that. And then, but here's where the mistake, not the only mistake, but this is the big mistake. We had the right location, we had the right property, we went in and built a student building, did all the infrastructure for the next building, all the land preparation, utilities, which is, those of you working that know, is a lot of money. But we did not build the next and the biggest building, the worship and children, until we sold downtown. That was our deal, was we were going to sell the downtown campus and use that. It was appraised at over $4 million, so we're going to just put that towards that. So there was good financial plan. Problem was, we didn't run it by God. That's a big problem. We didn't run that idea by God. It made sense to us, so we moved forward in that direction. And it was during a time that we called a recession. Remember that? Preceded by a real estate recession. We had a nationwide recession. And in the middle of that, we had for sale signs on our downtown campus as we were building onto this other campus. We couldn't sell that downtown property for anything. And at one point, I told somebody I'd have sold that downtown campus to Al-Qaeda if they'd have given me enough money for it. That's how flesh I was. And then a deacon named Dwight, deacon in our church, we were having breakfast, and he said, what if we don't sell that downtown? I said, well, that's a $4 million question right there. We'd have to change what we were doing over here, make it smaller and plainer, and it would just be harder. Plus, I don't think our people go for it, because they're not going to build, we're not going to move until we sell that. So if we don't sell it, you know, we've got a half-finished project. I mean, all these other excuses. But then we started to dream about what could happen if we kept the 5 acres downtown. And so instead of just having two campuses, and to shorten the story up, we decided to keep it after a season of prayer. Not just what do you think, what's the best plan on paper, or what do we feel, but let's go to the Lord and intentionally fast and pray and seek His will. And we came as a church to the overwhelming decision to keep this and turn it into a ministry center that today ministers to the neediest neighbors in Conway and has a dozen ministries in it, plus two churches, that is about to start a third church in that 5 acres, all of which we would have sold to a business to turn it into office space if we had acted in the flesh. And God, by the way, blessed. We did finish the building and the relocation, and God poured out even more money because we were on the other side of obedience. Now, it doesn't always work out just like that, but we came very close to selling. If somebody would have made us an offer, we would have taken the money, and that 5 acres that for 85 years had been a lighthouse to the community would have become something else. And the ministry center would have never been born. When you're not sure what to do, maybe it's a relationship you're not sure about pursuing that could be your husband or your wife someday. Or you're thinking about having another kid. You're thinking about transferring to another job or moving to or buying another house or doing something big like that. Big directional decisions always need to be preceded in fasting and prayer and seeking the counsel of others around you. Saul was a renegade. Saul was like, you know what? Our people are bailing. I had to do something. I forced myself to just put an altar together and make a sacrifice. Besides, you were late. It's your fault. Leaders don't lead like that. They don't lead from their feelings. Leaders seek the Lord. They don't react in fear, and they don't trust their feelings. Here's the third lapse. And again, I'm preaching to myself. I've done all these, especially, you know, talkers. We speak before we listen. We speak before we listen. Now, no elbows getting thrown right here, because I know we, several of us struggle with this. Several confess that after the service, say, yeah, that's me, that's me. Saul would just hastily make vows and promises and decrees. Hastily. Chapter 14. After Jonathan won this decisive raid on an important Philistine garrison that was over against all odds, Jonathan won that battle, thus shifting the momentum. And all of a sudden, these farmers came out from the rocks and across the river and started chasing Philistines who had been fighting amongst themselves. The Philistines started killing each other, and Saul saw that God's hand was on this. And so he called the army to go pursue them, and they were winning. Chapter 14, verse 22, when all the Israelite men who'd been hiding in the hill country of Ephraim heard the Philistines were fleeing, they joined Saul and Jonathan in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. All right, so it wasn't Saul, it wasn't Samuel, it wasn't even Jonathan. We give glory to where glory's due, to the Lord. The Lord saved Israel that day. The battle extended beyond Beth-Aven. The men of Israel were worn out, for Saul had placed the truce under an oath. Now, here's the problem. This oath was not from God. Here's his oath. The man who eats food before evening, before I've taken vengeance on my enemies, is cursed. That's basically sealing the doom for his son, who wasn't there. He was already at the garrison on the front line, so he didn't know about this curse, and his father seals the fate for the son, who's a hero. And basically, in the story is that the army won't let Saul fulfill his vow to kill someone who eats. But the dumb thing about it is they were winning this, but Saul wanted to do it that day. Let's just kill them all today. Let's do it all today. And if anybody does it before they eat dinner, then they're cursed. So Jonathan and his armor bearer know nothing about it. They come across a hive of honey, and they get some of it. Makes sense. They refuel, and they keep fighting. And if everybody else had had that privilege, they would have had more success. But they didn't because of Saul's rash vow. We've got to be careful, leaders, of just spurting out stuff. Can you imagine how dangerous it'd be if Saul was a leader today? He'd have a Twitter account and he'd be blowing it up. Yeah, Saul's that guy. Saul would be sending terse emails on Monday morning. And again on Friday, so that it would ruin people's weekend. Yeah, Saul's that guy. Saul's that social media sniper who just goes through Facebook looking for people that he disagrees with, and then he shoots them in public. Saul's just the guy that says stupid things. So none of the troops tasted food. Everyone went to the forest, and there was honey on the ground, it says, but the troops entered the forest. They saw the flow of honey. None of them ate because they feared the oath. He tried to rush the victory because he acted before he thought. He spoke before he listened. He didn't seek the advice of Samuel, his son, or any of the other leaders of Israel. He just started writing memos. Almost cost his son his life, and almost was a very expensive mistake. Proverbs 12:23 says, "As foolish heart publicizes stupidity." A foolish heart publicizes stupidity. That's the CSB. NIV says a fool's heart blurts out folly. Are you that kind of leader? Because the reactions that we put an end to may be your reactions. If you're that person who speaks before they listen, who just goes by their feelings, if you're the person that is making things worse at home or at church or at work, just know that you don't have to stay that way. Because David had a lot of these same challenges, but David, as he grew and his heart became a man after God's own heart, he grew older, he grew more mature. Saul, on the other hand, the older he got, the crazier he got. He started not only throwing words, he started throwing spears at his generals. He was just that kind of guy. Just because you have more birthdays doesn't mean that you're more mature. You can grow more mature. You can grow less mature. That's up to you. And the change agent there is the Holy Spirit of God. And when Saul started, the Bible says he was, as we talked about last week, he was full of wisdom. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of courage. But if you've got courage and no wisdom, you're a troublemaker. And Saul was just that guy. His army eventually dwindled down. His influence dwindled away. Proverbs 21:29 says, a wicked person puts on a bold face, but the upright one considers his way. So today, if you're that guy, if you're that girl, if you're that person, that leader who reacts in fear, just know that you don't have to, that faith can trump fear if you ask. If you're that person who trusts your feelings, the Bible says that you can ask for wisdom. James says you can ask for wisdom, and the Lord will give it to you generously. You don't have to just trust your feelings or your thoughts. If you're that person who speaks before you listen, as I've struggled with my whole life, remember what James 1:19 says. My dear brothers and sisters, my Christian family, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Would you bow with me in prayer? We know Saul's lapses in leadership. His flaws are obvious and evident. And sometimes they're evident in other people. But I got to tell you, the only way to find out if these are your lapses is just ask God. You can also find out by asking the people around you that you trust will shoot straight with you. But God's word is for our benefit, to help us, to bring us good and Him glory. So if you're reacting in fear, would you right now just say, God, would you replace my fear of in the church or in the national or state economy and whatever you fear right now, it's a health fear, it's a financial fear, security fear. The best way to get faith is to ask for it. Replace my fear with faith, please. Help my unbelief. Maybe you're that person who leads with your feelings. You're an intuitive person. And sometimes it's hurt you and sometimes it hurts people around you. Would you ask God to help you to replace those impulses with obedience? Help Him to tame your tongue. You speak before listening. There's not an easy fix, but you don't have to stay the way you are. Don't use that lame excuse, that's just the way I am. That's what Saul would say. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Word of God that teaches us a better way than living and leading in fear, leading from our feelings, speaking before listening. God, forgive us from when we have led in the flesh. Forgive us from when we've reacted over and over to the circumstances around us. Help us to have a heart after you. I pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.